Let's turn again on God's Word this morning to the Psalm 19. I want to deal with the subject this morning entitled The Worth of the Word of God. The Worth of the Word of God. I've left a copy of a tremendous illustration of the enduring quality, the enduring nature of the Word of God. I've left an illustration of that printed out. It's on your table. It's from a preacher from a bygone age, a Dr. Cummings by name. And you can get one of those. There's not obviously one for everybody, but they can be photocopied quite easily. Tremendous illustration. I haven't the time to go through it with you now, but take it home with you and read it and keep in mind what we will say this morning with regard to this subject, the worth of the Word of God. Before we come to the message, let's seek further the Lord's help in prayer. O send thy Spirit, Lord, nigh unto me, that he may touch mine eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word and in thy book revealed. I see thee, Lord. O come and warm our hearts this morning. Incline our hearts this morning. Touch our hearts this morning. And may we see something of thy glorious self within thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before us for our consideration this morning is Psalm 19. Some folks have put a title on this psalm, and they have entitled it The World and the Word. And that's a good title, and you'll see that so as we progress in our consideration of this psalm this morning. Now, the Protestant reformers made a call in their day, and the call that they made in their day was sola scriptura, and that simply means the Bible and the Bible alone. That was the great call of the reformers. They made this call because the Church of Rome added to the Scriptures. They added the teachings of the fathers, and they added tradition. And wherever the Church of Rome made inroads, it added other things as well. And the case was that the Bible was relegated to an inferior position. It was the traditions of the Church and the teachings of the fathers that held sway, and indeed the Bible was barely recognized at all by those in the Church of Rome. And so it was against that backdrop that the reformers held fast and made this clarion call for the Bible and the Bible alone. They knew that holding to the Word of God would lead men to Christ. Preaching the Bible would show men their need and how to be reconciled with God through Christ. And the great issue at stake in their day was justification by faith alone. And from the scriptures, one after another of the great reformers proclaimed that it was faith alone in Christ alone that saved. And what a great work God wrought through the ministry of those men. And how needful it is for us in our day to hold to the same. The Word of God and the Word of God alone. And I want us to see this morning from the psalm that we have read how valuable, how necessary, indeed how beneficial the Bible is. And so I want us to consider this psalm together and look today at the worth of the Word of God. Look at the opening verses with me, please, and you'll notice in the first six verses of this psalm, there is God's witness, or the witness of God in the world. Notice what it says in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of it. Notice the phrases used here. The heavens declare. And that word declare very simply means to show, to tell, to make known. Day unto day uttereth speech. What do? When you utter speech, you tell, you make known. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's reference in verse 3 to speech and language. There's reference in verse 3 to the voice of God in creation. And that's what's brought before us here, the witness of creation. Now, I don't know a lot about painting. I'm not talking about painting a house, but painting great masterpieces. But I do know that there are some painters can be recognized by their paintings. And if you go to an art gallery and you see certain paintings, if you see sunflowers, well, you know that's Van Gogh. If you see is it Matchstick Men? Well, you'll know that's a Turner. Maybe you don't know, but these are artists that are reasonably well known. And you can recognize the handiwork of the artist in what he has done. And this is what the Psalm 19 tells us. When we look at creation, when we look at the marvelous wonders that are all around us in creation, then we can see something of the wisdom and the glory and the power of God. You'll notice, if you look at these opening verses, there's not only the witness of creation, but you'll notice that it's a worldwide testimony. Notice what it says about the language of God in creation. Their voice, verse 3, their voice is gone out, their line has gone out, verse 4 tells us, through all the earth, and their words to the ends of it. Your minister is in Spain today, and I don't know whether he can speak Spanish or not, but if he can't, then he'll need someone to interpret for him. I was over in Madrid some years ago and preaching at one of the services, and I think it was Ankle did the interpreting. For me, I couldn't speak Spanish. It's a wonder our boys from Northampton can speak Spanish. Maybe it's their own particular aspect of it, but they can. They've had to learn the language. I know what the North Antrim language is like. As my brother Curry said, I'm married to a farmer's daughter. He was just up the road, and I couldn't understand half the stuff that Sammy used to tell me, but I sat and listened to him anyway because I was interested in his daughter. I can remember going on the phone to him one day and putting on a nice accent and saying I was in charge of a troop of soldiers garrisoned somewhere near Ballymoney. I couldn't tell him where, but I needed so many hundreds of gallons of milk for my men. And boy, I kept him going for quite some time. And I had to tell him it was me, of course. But when I went up to visit during a weekend and I stayed there before I was married, I jumped into a bed and there's a big lump of a thorn bush in the bed. That's the way Northampton boys do, so that I... But I'm sure your minister will get through. He might know a smattering of Spanish. But listen, folks. Listen, here is a language. Here is a language that is universal. If you live in Mexico, you'll understand this language. They speak Spanish, of course. If you live in Japan, you can understand this language. If you live in China, if you live in the UK, no matter where in the world you live, here is a language that is universal. When you look above you and see the glories of the firmament, when you consider the wonder of the earth revolving on its axis, sitting upon nothing in space, and as it revolves, it goes round the sun, and it goes that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, millennia after millennia. And the Lord is upholding all that. The Lord is upholding all that, the Bible tells us, by the word of his power. My, isn't it wonderful to see the handiwork of the Lord in his creation? Not only is there a universal language, but there's a universal benefit. Notice what it says in verse 4. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. May you see it this morning shining in its glory and its splendor. The sun God has set in the heavens to give us light and heat, and we couldn't live without it. We can't live without the sun in the natural realm. And if we take that as an illustration in the spiritual realm, we can't live without the Son of God. But you'll see the witness of God in the world. But then notice, if you look at this psalm and go to verse 7, we have not only the witness of God's word, but we have the work of God's word. Notice what it says, verse 7 through to verse 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, maybe in Sunday school you're being taught the shorter catechism. And maybe you'll progress eventually into the adult Bible class where you'll maybe deal with the Westminster Confession of Faith. They are the subordinate standards of our church, subordinate only to the Word of God. They've set out in the form that they have the teachings of the Scriptures. And when you look at the shorter catechism, we're told practically at the very beginning of the shorter catechism, although there is a knowledge of God to be attained through his work in creation, yet that knowledge is insufficient for salvation. I worked in a place in Lisburn that sold oil paintings. Spoke about artists earlier, and they sold reproductions of famous prints and sold wedding albums and all the various sundries that went into making picture frames and wedding albums. I worked in the showroom, and I became acquainted with a lot of customers. And one customer in particular, I would talk to him at times about the Lord. But when I lived in Belfast, I didn't live too far away from the Martyrs' Memorial, so I walked to church, and I used to walk up the Ravenhill Road with my Bible in my hand. And I would see this boy coming down. He was a customer in the place in Lisburn, and he would come down walking as wee corgi dog. And he must have felt convicted. There's nothing wrong with walking a dog on a Sunday, by the way. But he must have felt convicted that he wasn't going to church. He said to me, "You know, I can go over to the park there, and I can see more of God in the park as I look at the flowers and all the stuff around me than I can see in a building with bricks and mortar." And I said, "That's right, you can. But they'll not tell you how to be saved. The birds and the bees and the flowers, they'll not tell you of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get into God's house under the ministry of the Word of God to hear those things." God has his witness, certainly in the world. But there's a special revelation. There is what is known as general revelation, God making himself known in his works of creation and providence, but there is what is known as special revelation, and that brings us to the Word. Look at the psalm. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now you'll notice it doesn't say the knowledge of God attainable through his works of creation convert the soul. No, it doesn't say that. Oh, we would stand in wonder and amazement and awe at the handiwork of God. We can see something of his wisdom and his might and his power and his glory in those things. But it takes the word of God to work within our hearts to bring us to the place where we're convicted of sin. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, and creating faith in Him. Folks, there are many matters and issues that we can look at from the Scriptures, but the theme by far in the Word of God is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, we read in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, opened up the Scriptures to the two that were walking beside him, and it says this, beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, so on. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's what the Bible is for, to make known to you and to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through the Word there is conversion. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Not only is there conversion, look again in verse 7, there's revelation. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I know a brother in Belfast, and when he got saved, he couldn't read at all anything. Thankfully, the Lord got through to him and he got saved. And Hugh, that's his name, Hugh began to learn to read by reading the Bible. And if you met that man, what a lovely Christian he is. And what a knowledge he has from the Scriptures. He's the sort of person that would do your heart good to spend some time with. It makes wise the simple. I think it was the great preacher and author of a generation or two ago, R.A. Torrey, that said, the man who knows all other books, the man who knows this book, sorry, the Bible, and doesn't know all other books, will be wiser than the man who knows all other books and is not acquainted with the Scriptures. It tells us the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Look, this is God's book. It's a special book. They've tried to ban it. They've tried to burn it. And there's no wonder that there is a proliferation of different versions today, because the devil wants us to be mixed up and wants us to lose confidence in his word, in God's word. But oh, it makes wise simple. Yes, you have to read it in ways that you read other books. Certainly you have to use your gray matter. But it's a special book in many other respects. And God makes himself and his will for you and me. He makes it known through his word. Not only is there conversion and revelation, but you'll notice in verse 8 there's exaltation. Notice what it says in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And this is a great thing that comes as a result of reading, believing, applying the Word of God. It brings a joy. It brings a happiness. It brings a peace to the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And then you'll notice there is also illumination. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. How the Word of God is the infallible guide to the Christian. Now, we are not infallible, far from it. But God's Word is. In another great psalm, the writer says, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." We have a sure guide in the Word of God. The work of the Word of God. And then if you look at the closing verses of this psalm, verses 10 through to 14, you have the wealth of the Word of God. That's why I entitled the message this morning, "The Worth of the Word of God." Notice the regard for the Scriptures in verse 10. With regard to the statutes, with regard to the commandments, with regard to the law, with regard to the testimony of the Lord, David says this: "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is," notice these words, "great reward." A young man was very, very fond of his old grandmother. She was a Christian. She was saved. He wasn't, but he tended to her needs quite regular. And he called with her time and time again. He genuinely liked her and looked after her more than any other of the family connection. The old lady caught a virus and never recovered and died. And eventually, her will was read in a solicitor's office. And various ones of the family were gathered to hear the reading of the will. She was a lady of some substance, and so there was quite a bit of wealth to be dispersed. And as the solicitor read out the will, various ones in the family connection were left sums of money. And the young man, he was left her old Bible. I don't know if it was as big as this one, but she left him her old Bible. The solicitor handed the Bible. It was wrapped up, and the solicitor handed it to the young man. He was somewhat downcast and surprised and couldn't just get his head round it because, as he thought, he was left nothing as far as money was concerned. And he took the Bible home with him and he put it in a cupboard, and he was so disappointed that he just couldn't get his head round what had happened, but he was so disappointed he just put that Bible in the cupboard and forgot about it. Some while after, he was concerned about something. The Lord was obviously working in his heart. And he remembered some of the old verses that his grandmother would have quoted him. She tried to advise him with regard to various issues in life. And he thought to himself, well, I'll go and look in my grandmother's old Bible. And he went to the cupboard, opened up the parcel, and he got the old Bible, and he opened it at the beginning, the book of Genesis. And he noticed in the first pages was a very large bank note. Not large in size, but large with regard to the amount. And it was made out to him. And he looked through the Bible again, and he went right through the whole Bible, and he found scattered throughout the whole of the Bible, banknote after banknote after banknote, all made out to him. And he was amazed and astounded. His granny didn't forget him. She would have expected him to have opened the Bible nearly right away, but the case was he left the Bible lying there. And all the time, there was treasure there that he didn't know about. And folks, we can apply that very easily. There is a wealth in the Word of God for you and me. David, who wrote this psalm, was the king of Israel. And he had wealth. And he had power. And he had fame. The greatest of all the kings of Israel. And listen to his words with regard to the scriptures. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Notice not only his regard for the scriptures, but there's the restraint of the scriptures. If you look at verses 12 and 13, it says this: who can understand his errors? Cleanse thy me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over thee. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now those words can be set anywhere in the scriptures. And you can make them your prayer. But when we look at these words in their setting, they occur in the psalm that tells us of the treasure that there is in the Word of God. And they indicate that the scriptures has the effect of restraining us. Why do men live in gross sin? Why do men go their own way and make shipwreck of their lives? Because they have no time for the Word of God. Not only does it make known Christ to us, but it makes known ourselves to us. In another part of the Bible, in the Epistle of James, the Bible is likened unto a glass, unto a mirror. I'm sure that 21-year-old Hannah stood in front of the mirror this morning and made sure his hair was combed right. And maybe you ladies have done that the same. You've done that as well. You've stood at the mirror and you've seen yourself. I've got about two hairs, so I don't really need to stand at the mirror. I can just throw them back. But, you know, you look at the mirror and the mirror reflects you. And of course, if the tie's not straight, the hair's not right, you'll put it right. And that's what the Bible is. James tells us that the Word of God is like a glass, a looking glass, a mirror. And he tells us, whoso continueth in the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible has this effect of restraining us from sin. The regard for the Scriptures, the restraint of the Scriptures. And then notice the relationship from the Scriptures. I don't know if you got a birthday card telling you were 21 and if it was from a girlfriend or, but we write letters to one another. I have a ministry in the prison. I was preaching this morning to between 30 and 40 men. Tremendous opportunity. Reverend Morrow does the same in McGabry. Pray for the prison ministry. They get letters. And they rely a lot on letters. And when they get a letter from their wife, it makes them think about her. And they can recognize the wife's handwriting and the way she speaks in those letters. And though they're absent, well, it might increase a fondness in their heart for their wives. Listen, folks, the Bible is God's word, is God's letter to us. And it's given to you and I to enhance our relationship with him. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says this. If you look at the Psalm, Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the word of God's in there, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What does David mean when he says this, be acceptable in thy sight? Does David mean that anything he does will make him acceptable to God? No, not really, in the sense of being saved. We can only be accepted before God because our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone to save us. The Bible tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. Well, what is it that David's talking about here? He's talking about being acceptable in the sense of being drawn closer to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about his walk with the Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How precious God's word is. How valuable God's word is. Love it. labor to be master of it, and that it will be master of you. Live it. Wonderful book is the Bible. Treasure to love and to prize. Given by God to the writers, words that are holy and wise. Wonderful Bible. Marvels wherever we look. Gracious and glorious gospel. Wonderful. Wonderful.